take us into this meditation, and it's a sort of climax of the meditation. I go into the line, my mind holds only what I think with God. And then we will meditate for 5, maybe 10 minutes. And the meditation thought is, my mind holds only what I think with God. If you do TM, use this for your TM mantra, whatever you want, you know, if you already went to something different, then by all means do. But if you need a simple, if you don't have a specific meditation technique, then use, my mind holds only what I think with God. If your mind thinks it's something else, don't resist that thought, but when you can, come back to it. Does that make sense to everyone? And I will bring us out of meditation in a few minutes. So convinced we were beautiful and good. And every year for us, the Lord, has been a deeper experience of darkness and despair. How we wish to awaken. How aware we are that we live in a world which is not as it should be. How we try to protect our hearts and the hearts of those we love. And how hard it seems to be these days. Dear God, we have heard it said that we ourselves could make a difference. That perhaps you could use us. And so, dear God, we have all come to this place this weekend wanting something. And what we realize now is that we want nothing so much as to surrender ourselves to you. To give our lives to you. Our lives, our bodies, our minds, our hearts, all that we have and all that we are. And in this moment, we feel that there is around us a grace and mystical presence, the face of God. Allow ourselves to see the image, the entity, the face that spirit takes. We realize this is literally true, that when we pray, as we pray now, we are heard. We invite you to enter, dear God, to renew our lives, revitalize our souls, bring into our being the glorious light, that from this point forward we shall be new men, and we shall be new women. May God and Goddess light up within us. May the mystical marriage between them occur within our hearts. Make us new. I think with God. My mind holds only what I think. While keeping your eyes closed, I'd like you all to imagine the air outside the room, and I'd like you to see in your mind's eye the shoreline. Beyond the shore, there is the ocean. Mind now look out at the horizon. Just as there might appear ships upon the horizon, headed for the shore, I'd like you to look now in your mind at the horizon and see that all the way from the west, and as we now look west to the horizon, we see that there are people walking on the water. They are walking towards us. At the center of this group of people, this line walking towards us, is Jesus Christ. With him are Mary and Moses and Buddha and Krishna and all the other enlightened beings who have lived and do live and shall live. They are walking towards us now. And in line with them on either side, we see stretching out to our right and to our left, a group of people. They are our enlightened self. The real you. The real me. The Christed, perfected, actualized person in each of us is now
walking on a modern protest at this moment. And now all of us allow ourselves to relax any resistance or fear we might have to their coming. We have prayed and we are safe here. We willingly let go of who we thought we were and invite the enlightenment of the ages to enter here unto this sacred land of this place and in our own. Let us melt in their presence. Let the heart encrusted, weak, dysfunctional self let go. Let the dead life which we have been living in this moment. We say hello to who and what we are. We shall be gentle with ourselves and others, for this is the beginning of a new
unto all of us. We have steps toward renewal. We ask that you hold firm in our minds our ability to see through spiritual vision this weekend and forever. May we see the Christ in one another. May we praise the Christ as Paul is saying. May we feel the Christ within ourselves, the light, the truth, the power, the glory, the innocence,
the Course of Miracles would say, well, the problem with that is that it's still
includes gazing at the Dharma. And that which we gaze at, we invoke. Now there's a difference between, I'm not talking about denial here. Sometimes we have to look at something in order to release it. We'll be talking about that today. But for right now, I want to discuss the way the Eastern mind, more the Eastern orientation to our personal darkness. In the East, they don't do a lot of analyzing of the darkness in order to release it. In the East, they say, well, gaze at the light in order to invoke it. This idea of invocation is very significant. This idea of invocation is significant, as in last night when we said the Christ in me salutes the Christ in you. A woman who says that she's a yoga instructor, I believe, came up to me last night. She says that namaste means that something of God in me salutes the something of God in you. And I love that one, so we'll use that. So this idea of something of God in me salutes the something of God in you. This is not just a metaphor, this is not just a symbol, this is not just a sweet comment on a Hallmark card. To salute something in another person means to affirm it in them. We can feel when someone approves of our goodness, and in their presence we grow into it more. When someone salutes, when something affirms something in us, that is a way of invoking it further. So in the East, the Eastern gurus will say, go for God, and all that is not authentically you will drop. If we spend all of our time talking about our problems, that doesn't necessarily get rid of them. But when we spend at least as much time gazing at the Lord, this invokes the light within us, and in the presence of that light, darkness disappears. This is why if Jesus is Lord to us, we gaze upon his face, we gaze at Mary, you gaze, if you're into an Indian guru, you gaze at the guru. If you're into Sai Baba, you have pictures of Sai Baba. That's the whole idea of having a statue of Buddha. In the Jewish religion, and the Orthodox Jews keeping between their foreheads, and being told always, say this to your children, pass down to your children, you're always supposed to be telling your children about the Lord. We're not telling our children about the Lord in order that we just believe in something out there. To say we must always gaze upon the Lord, we must always turn our eyes upon the Lord, to the Lord, we must always think about the Lord, means we must always align ourselves with the vision of goodness, in order to invoke that goodness from within ourselves. And now it's a matter of opening ourselves up for willingness. You know, the old drama says, well, some people are just born talented. But some people are born with certain talents. But there is a concept in the Course of Miracles that is also in traditional Christian terminology called the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And what that means is that instead of waiting to get our lives together and then giving it to God, we are supposed to just give them our lives while we're still a mess. Here I am. Look, I have no idea if you could use me or not. You know, whatever. But you can have it if you want it, which is what we said last night. The idea then is that we are put back together. It's like a very deep psychic surgery that's done. All of a sudden, we find ourselves with gifts that we didn't even know we have. We are given added insight. We are given added brilliance. We are given added talents and charisma. Charisma is originally a spiritual term. It means of the spirit. Some people will say you're lucky, but you'll know you practiced. And that is the point, once again, of meditation and prayer and all spiritual work, is that the energies within us, which are just all over the place, completely dispersed, completely scattered, because of the fact that we've been living on a planet all these years that has been telling us we are who we are not, that we are not who we in fact know that we are, has been completely invalidating us over and over and over again in tiny, tiny little ways. We don't know what to think anymore. We're complete messes. We now invite the Holy Spirit to come into our minds and to do a complete renewal, complete psychic surgery on us. Like if you go to any doctor, you know, if you go to the doctor, you say, well, if I said to you, you know, you have a problem, but I know this doctor would completely heal you. You would say, well, where is his office? Where is her office? Where can I go and get help? Well, we're talking here about the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like a divine physician. And you have to spend some time at the office every day. This is not even a doctor. where you have to go spend money and spend an hour in the office. I'm talking about someone who is asking, really the court says if you spend 5 minutes with him in the morning, that's enough to guarantee Spirit is in charge of our thought forms throughout the day. As I was saying last night, supposedly Mother Mary and Yugoslavia is asking everybody on earth to pray for an hour. We don't even have to get that radical. We're just not even talking about the real basics, which is the idea of some time spent every day in silence, allowing the Holy Spirit to come in to burn off the crazy thought system that we are heir to, not only from our own lifetimes, but from lifetimes before, theoretically, not just of our own, but like cellular memory. There is so much to burn off. And what we are asked to do is to look to the light and let the light burn that off. Inside each of us is the perfect self. Now, this is interesting. This doesn't mean that we're going to create the perfect self. It means that the perfect self already exists in God's mind, is already potential and dwelling inside us. Right? In Snow White and Sleeping Beauty, in the fairy tale, the fairy godmother, not the fairy godmother, the other one, the bitch, the wicked queen, wants to kill someone because she looks in the mirror, right? And she says, who's the fairest of them all? The ego self says, aren't I gorgeous? You know, I look great, I'm in Chanel. And the mirror says, well, no, actually, that girl that you met the other day who, like, wears horrible clothes but is so innocent, she's really much more attractive. Right? So the wicked queen cannot bear that. So the wicked queen says, I'm going to kill that girl. I just got to get rid of her, I can't stand it. So she sends in the fairy tale, she sends the hunter out to kill the Snow White and Sleeping Beauty characters. But it always happens because these fairy tales tell truth. I mean, they totally tell truth. And so the hunter can't kill her. He just can't kill her. And that's because the truth in us is indestructible. The ego cannot destroy. You can destroy the body, but you cannot destroy the Son of God. Now, the most that can be done, and that's what happens in both those fairy tales, in Snow White and Sleeping Beauty, she cannot be killed, but she can be what? Put to sleep. And that's what's happened, and we've been asleep for millions of years. She's, however, ultimately awakened by the Prince of Peace, who awakens her with his what? Love. He doesn't just say, oh, hi, wake up. He kisses her. Now, that's very interesting. Drugs, as a form of awakening, would be, wake up. Jesus, as a form of awakening, is that he kisses us. God awakens us with love. So the truth in us is not there. It is asleep. We're talking now about the process of awakening. Right? Now, in this process of awakening, we recognize that we can go one of two ways. One is that we can endlessly analyze those things which are asleep. The other way is that we can ask God to take them from us. Like in the 12 steps when they talk about taking a very honest inventory, being really honest and clear with ourselves about what our weaknesses are. We don't want to be in denial. We have to look straight at them. But if you just look straight at them, that in itself will not heal them. If you ask God to heal you, but you won't really release him what the issues are, he can't do that. Because that would be violating our free will. That makes sense? So the issue is to look the monster in the eyes, look the demon in the eyes, say, this is my character flaw. This is my method. This is the bullshit that I do. This is the game I play. This is where I pretend that I'm worse than other people. Or this is where I pretend I'm better than other people. This is the form my ego takes. This is where I do some little game. This is the facet of my personality, which I know is the one that continually holds me back. And we are willing to look at it. It's all that excess wobble. And we ask God to take it away. You follow me? Does that make sense? So now I'd like you to write down on your pieces of paper three things in yourself that you are either in you, or mental habit patterns, parts of your personality, facets of ourselves that we know. Remember we were saying last night, who among us plays at 100%? It's those percentages that are not, are keeping as a place in us where we're the wicked queen, rather than someone Sleeping Beauty, where we are completely it's playing from an imposter self. It's your anger or your greed or your competition or your jealousy or a pattern or something, or your thing with food or your thing with alcohol. Whatever it is, you know what it is. Or something that you do on the earth. Give yourself the gift of at least three. For those of you who can, turn to the court. If it's someone right next to you that you don't know and that doesn't know you, that would be fine. But if the person next to you isn't, then about to tell you will not pass your lips when this exercise is over. To them either. You're not to talk to them about it, unless they bring it up to you or to anyone else. You might even mention it at lunch and say, well, I didn't think it was anything bad, so why should they care? No. Right? And so if you cannot make that commitment in this moment, please just come over here and don't do the exercise. Okay? Is there anybody here who feels that you cannot make that commitment? Then I ask that you do something you've heard in this moment. Really ask to be turned into a vehicle of great purity in this moment. And our prayer, dear God, is that as we listen to the partner placed in front of us, we shall listen with compassion and without judgment. Thank you very much. Amen. Now, what I would like you to do is one person to simply express what those three things are to your partner. And you can embellish them as much as you want. I don't want you to go on too long because I don't want this exercise to take a real long time. But just say, give a little description of what it is. And at this point, the other person, don't play therapist. The role of psychotherapy you're playing is the profundity of your listening and the power of your acceptance of the other person and lack of judgment of them. But right now, the greatest gift we're giving to each other is that we're just listening. And that we know in our hearts that the other person is human and this is the form their ego has taken. Not because they're bad, but because they're wounded. The places where we're dysfunctional are where we were wounded, not where we're bad. Who among us, at any time when we do something which is not the best in us, woke up that morning and said, I think I'll be less than my best? That's not the way it operates. In that moment, in that place, it's like the wires are stuck and we don't know how to do any better. Am I wrong? So that's the gift that we give. And in giving it to another human being, you know, in the psychotherapy booklet in the course, it's really brilliant. It says, the old model of psychotherapists is that someone comes to you and you heal them. Well, that's absurd. What God's psychotherapist realizes is someone comes to us, we can't heal them. But in the presence of two people who believe in the healing power of God, we are both healed. So your function in listening to the other person is just holding the thought in your mind. And through the power of God, these things are removed and released. Does that make sense? Okay, so I'd like you to begin, once again, just one person talking their three, and then the other person telling their three. Does that make sense?
Punished and reminded of its transgression.
That is what he told his, this was 5 days after the surrender of Lee at Appomattox. And Lincoln told, he appeared on the balcony of the White House and told, there was no balcony, he appeared in a window. Anyway, and the speech that he made had to do with forgiveness and compassion towards the South. And then he gave a big talk to his cabinet 5 days after the end of the war, telling them how important this was and that this would be his strategy from this point forward. That night he was assassinated. And unfortunately his vice president, Johnson, who although he had the same views on this issue as Lincoln did, he didn't have any of Lincoln's political clout or power and was therefore overrun, in fact almost impeached, and was overrun by senators from the North who felt strongly about punishment and revenge towards the South. Now, we know how this operates, this kind of attitude, because what it did was set up a situation in which the Southern states, the Southern slave owners, could no longer fight the North. But what were they going to do with their hatred? The war was over. They could not fight the North. So that's when they turned their hatred on Black Americans as never before. That's when the Ku Klux Klan was founded. The Ku Klux Klan didn't exist until the end of the Civil War. And that's when racism became the incredible, started to become the incredible evil that it is. And, of course, that's where humanity is right now. What do you, a gun can't kill a racist thought. So that's the, once again, the historical workings of God are one thing. And that's Passover. That you can take the Jews out of Egypt. You can take slavery away as an institution. Easter has to do with the transmutation and transformation, not only of historical conditions, but of emotional and psychological and spiritual conditions. Once again, the Jews aren't enslaved by the Egyptians anymore, but the war is still going on. The war is still going on in the Mideast because of the hatred that still exists among so many people. And once again, when you look at racial conditions in the United States today, so the resurrection has still not occurred. Passover has occurred, but Easter has not occurred. Okay? So what we're talking about is the power of God to release us from those places inside us. Just as God delivers the Jews out of Egypt, God delivers each and every one of us from those mental habit patterns, from those dysfunctional patterns, from those weaknesses, and from those wounds that hold us back and keep us from living full, abundant Christ life on this earth. And what we do in order to have that happen is we ask. Right? And the passion and the power of the answers that come to us equal the passion and the power of our questions. Of our prayer. Now, as I said last night, we want to ask ourselves, do I really want to be healed? Do I really want to be healed? Because I want you to ask yourself right now, I want you to look at that list, think about those three things that you said. Do you really want to live a life without those things? Think about it. You're going to have a lot more responsibility. Because as you are not only held accountable to what you know, you are given according to what you are ready to receive.
Very few people in this room, if any, are new to this kind of thinking and this kind of work. Am I right? Is there anybody here who would say, I've never even heard of this stuff. I'm here with a cousin. I think you're all crackpots, but I'm here. Very rarely. In fact, it's been decades for many of us. And sometimes perhaps we should acknowledge ourselves more than we do for the time that we've spent and the effort that we have made on behalf of becoming people who have addressed the deeper issues and the real inner workings of who and what we are in order to play our part in the transformation of the world by taking responsibility for the transformation of our own minds. Having been as involved as we have been in the last years, there has often been a sense of play, a sense of fun, as indeed there should be. But there has also been this sense that as we reached the end of the 20th century, great changes would be upon us. Well, it is the end of the 20th century. And there is no longer time to take a year or two and ignore the work. It doesn't matter what books you read. One of the things we want to recognize, of course, is that universal truths don't have special relationships with spiritual paths. I'm a student of A Course in Miracles, as I'm sure many of you are, but I'm not a student of the Course because I think it's a better path. It's a path that has spoken deeply to me. But the issue is not to glorify a path. The issue is to glorify the destination. And that destination is a place inside ourselves. Regardless of what books we read, regardless of what paths we walk down, there seems to be a very particular message in the air about this particular time in history and our particular part that we are here to play. I don't know what's going to happen in the next few years, but I certainly share with millions of others a sense that the world 10 years from now will not look like it looks today. That the world 10 years from now will be much more different from our experience of the world than our experience of the world now is from the experience of the world in the early 80s. Whether it's earth changes, whether it is merely governmental changes, whatever it is, there is a world which can no longer stand. And although it brings up fear in us sometimes, when we hear the stories, whether it's earth changes, whether it's whatever kind of global collapse it is, you know, scientists no longer argue about the inevitability of global collapse. It's no longer some scientists thinking it's going to happen and some scientists saying it's not going to happen. They say by the time you see a tidal wave, when a tidal wave is coming, there's this illusion that you can outrun it. But the truth of the matter is, once you see it, it's too late. And so scientists now recognize that because they can see the tidal wave, it's on the way. Now, on a certain level, this brings up fear in us because this is the world in which we live. But on another level, you and I both know, we all know, because we've been doing this work for so long, that the reason one world is falling apart is because it is rotten at its core. It's not just one governmental system that is corrupt or another governmental system that is evil. We are talking about the underpinnings of certainly Western civilization. I don't know that much about Eastern civilization today. I don't know. I can't make a comment. But I want to comment on Western civilization. Something at the core is so anti-life. Something at the core is so contrary to the ways of love. Something at the core so does not honor the human heart. Something at the core so does not place human relationships first. That it is because of the beneficence of the universe, because the universe is moving in a direction of higher truth, that the systems which do not fortify love within human beings, the systems which do not promote a genuinely life-producing impulse, will now fall, period. I find it incredible that Mary and Medjugorje, which are the supposedly longest running Marian apparitions in history. There has never been reported visitations and apparitions with specific messages by the Virgin Mary as long are as detailed as these appearances of hers in Medjugorje and Yugoslavia. I relate to Mary. Mary is a symbol of the goddess energy. It's not an accident that she's appearing all over the planet today, because the appearance of Mary is a symbol of the reemergence of the goddess. I, as a student of the Course in Miracles, have a very deep sense of relationship to Jesus. But at the same time, I think you know that I know, and I know that you know, that that's a door. That's not the only door. On the other hand, I know that we only have a day and a half together. So I want to try to use the language which will give all of us the opportunity to move as quickly as possible and as deeply as possible into truths that we also know, that we all already know. Very few of us are here to learn anything new. We, at a certain point, there isn't anything new to learn. This, once you've read enough of these books, once you've visited the Bodhi Tree enough times, once you've been to enough lectures and seminars, you know already. It's no longer about knowing. We've been doing this for years now. It's about more deeply accessing what we know. And that is what I meant when I said that rehearsal is over. This idea I'm going to go to a seminar and learn something new is at a certain point preposterous. It is now what each and every one of us have to do in order to make that which we already know come alive inside us. And we, each and every one of us, have to recognize the insidiousness of this game. Each and every one of us have to recognize how deeply we have bought into this illusion that there is something wrong with us. And that is how people are controlled. That is how people are kept down. People are made to feel that there is something basically lacking in us, but if we buy this or do that, then maybe we'll be okay. And this is why the world is basically where it is, because of the ego mind able to control in whatever way it controls. As we know, the ego mind is not based on love. The ego mind is anti-life, is anti-love. And look on the planet today. Not only have we polluted our rivers, not only have we polluted our oceans, not only have we polluted our air and polluted our grounds, but probably even more importantly is the toxicity of the mental airwaves. That's the worst pollution of all. That is the worst pollution of all. You sit in New York City. It's so amazing. In a city like New York, there is no such thing as silence. There is no such thing as silence, because if you are sensitive at all, you can hear someone's psychic screams. And particularly if you are a sensitive person. And yet more and more on the earth today, where is there real quiet? Where is there real quiet? There is no place to run. And yet, in the metaphysical world, in metaphysical teachings, we are told that on the last 25 years of every century, there's a great influx of cosmic energy. This is not only the last 25 years of the century, it's the last 25 years of the millennium. And we are now told, once again, from Mary to the Pleiadians to the Indian gurus making the... There are a lot of new crops of great Indian gurus that seem to be coming up today, a lot of them girls. They're all saying the same thing. And what they are saying is that there is tremendous power of grace right here, right now. This is it. Once again, rehearsal's over. This is not 1975. It's not even 1985. I remember when we did the harmonic convergence. And the harmonic convergence was happening. I read about it. And everybody said, Marianne, are you going to do a ceremony? Are you going to do a ritual? Are you all going to do a thing? And I thought to myself, I don't know, but just in case, why don't we? Because I didn't know if the harmonic convergence was really going to be anything or not, but I figured, what the hell? So a reason to have a lecture, you know? So we all got together, and we did this ritual for the harmonic convergence, and I'll be damned, it has been different since then, hasn't it? Something has stepped up. Something has stepped up. And this call to impeccability is no joke. Our youth is over. Our youth is over. And one of the things that you have in youth is a grace period. Remember when you're 20 years old, the chemicals you could put into your body and look good the next day? Remember the things that you could eat and look and feel good the next day? Now, we can't do that anymore, can we? And spiritually, I remember when I turned 30 years old and everybody said, it was very interesting because I heard several people say it, oh, she's too young, won't be an excuse anymore. And it really seemed true. It really seemed true. You're held accountable to what you know. And once again, that's another potential downside to being a spiritual seeker. Don't read this stuff unless you want to take it very seriously, because we are held accountable to what we know. Am I wrong? So at this point, this is it, guys. This is it. No more just playing at it, because if we don't put our feet in the water, if we don't jump into the water now, if we don't make the lifestyle decision, which is to take this stuff as seriously as we are humanly capable of doing, taking this whole notion of devotion as serious as possible. I don't care if it's a statue of Mary, if it's a book about Jesus, if it's a Course in Miracles, if it's an Indian guru. I don't care what the path is by which each of us find it. Now we must pray as we have never prayed. Now we must meditate with a sense of devotion more literal and more specific than ever before. Now we must truly claim the reality that each and every one of us living on the earth who have, well, actually I suppose everyone, but certainly those of us who have the at least intellectual realization of these things know that we are here in a dual role. We are aliens here. The Course in Miracles says you all feel like an alien here because you are. You didn't come from this place. This is not who, these are the clothes we're wearing. These are just the clothes, not just that the sweater and the pants are clothes we're wearing. This face is the clothes I'm wearing. My hair is the clothes I'm wearing. Our bodies are just the clothes that we're wearing. This is not who we are. We just agreed to come here at this time. I don't know why we agreed to come here at this time, but we agreed to come here at this time. And the reason is because theoretically, and once again, I didn't write this stuff, but in a way, I think we all wrote this stuff. Because there's only one of us here. But this we are told. At the other side of this juncture, at the other side of the coming darkness, whatever that darkness looks like on the planet, we will be a better species. We will be, theoretically, I got to tell you, interestingly enough, we're going to talk about whether it's Mary or the Pleiadians or the Indian gurus or the Christic mystics. Even the traditional Christians have their own version of the same story. And that on the other side of it, there will be great peace because we will be so different. That the species which will come out of all this, on the other side of all this, will be as different from you and I today as you and I are from the cavemen. But you and I could be radically different from who we are right now if we just chose to be. Each and every one of us are playing small on the most incredible level. Now, if there is someone in this room who is in fact an enlightened master and you are not playing small, then my humble apologies. My assumption is that at least most people in this room are like me and everyone else I know. And we're not playing at 100%. Is there anybody in this room who's playing at 100%? And I want to ask you a question. Is there anybody in this room who could say, I don't know what she's talking about because I've looked in my heart and I meditate enough? Is there anybody in this room who meditates enough? And see, I'm not even telling you what enough is. I'm just asking you to tell me your own truth. Does anybody in this room meditate enough? Does anybody in this room give the serious time every day that we know we could give to the spiritual purification that is necessary to make us, transform us into the men and women that need to exist on the planet today in order to be the portal through which the energy of divine grace might come in order that we might be the centers of light that will carry this world forward? Out of the past. What is it going to take for us to get out of the past? What is it going to take to get us out of the past? What is it going to take? Listen, you probably know me well enough that you know I know you had a dysfunctional childhood. I know you had a dysfunctional childhood. I had a dysfunctional childhood. We all had dysfunctional childhoods. The problem, however, is less our dysfunctional childhood and more our dysfunctional adulthood. And our dysfunctional adulthood has less at this point for most of us to do with how much more we need to look at our dysfunctional childhood and more to do with how much of the work that I'm talking about here tonight we need to do in order to transmute that energy as well as all other energy. It is so much easier to bitch than to work. It is so much easier to kvetch than to grow. And that growth, even to whatever extent it might look, it might take looking at our childhoods. If we are not making that look, you know, there's looking at your childhood and then there's looking at your childhood. If you're looking at a childhood from the old paradigm, which is that you believe in linear time and you believe that your parents did a certain something to you, but you're going to figure it out and you're going to get like clear on all the issues so you can be better. It's like I'm going to want to take a videotape of you, of your whole process, and I want to put it on the time capsule because 1,000 years from now they're going to say what an odd animal that was. No wonder they're extinct. Because that's not what's going to go forward. That's how evolution works. Evolution works that the species goes in a certain direction, and then at a certain point, it is no longer adapted for human survival. Excuse me, the species survival, not necessarily the human species. The species is no longer well adapted for survival. And so the species, that's why, I think, that's why, on an unconscious level, there's so much mania with dinosaurs. The reason we're all so obsessed with dinosaurs is because they're us. They were the big guys. They were the powerful guys. Nobody could in any way come close to the power of the dinosaurs, but the dinosaurs died because their behavior was not adapted to this planet. And we are becoming like dinosaurs. There is an old paradigm that is falling apart. There is a shift that is necessary in order to move the species forward, which has to do with a mutation of the human being. Because that's what happens when evolution gets to that point where the species is no longer well adapted for survival. A mutation occurs, and then the species goes in that direction. It does not represent the majority, but it represents a path of development better adapted for human survival. Jesus was a mutation. Buddha was a mutation. Perhaps Gandhi was a mutation. Perhaps Martin Luther King was a mutation. I don't know about them. But I know the great religious masters are mutations. They are way showers. They have developed within themselves. They have actualized within themselves our potential, our spiritual potential. That's the important thing, though. It's like, it's not the issue when you say worship the goddess. What face does the goddess take? Well, the goddess takes the face of Mary. The goddess takes the face of Gaia. The goddess takes the face of Isis. But the most important face that the goddess takes is the face of every woman in this room. The face of Jesus is not the face on a wall. The face of Jesus is the face inside of us. It is a way of avoiding the issue by thinking that the power resides in them instead of recognizing that the higher they are, their point is to enliven and enlighten the power in us. And we're sitting around here waiting for the goddess, waiting for God, when the truth of the matter is God and goddess are waiting for us. And so our commitment that we do tonight, knowing we don't have a whole lot of time, we're not going to become enlightened masters in a weekend. It doesn't work that way. This is a lifetime process, and all of us are pilgrims, and we're doing the best we can. But I do, as a human being, declare at this moment that at least for myself, and I hope you share this in your heart, my commitment, my intention is that by the time we leave here on Sunday, we will be different. How different? I don't know. But we can be different. We can take quantum leaps, and that is because of the grace that fills the air. We are living at a time when two or more come together, when a group like this comes together, particularly in a sacred spot, and theoretically Big Sur is a sacred spot. The North American Indian said, that's where the name Ventana comes from. It was the spot that the Indian said the soul had to go through in its exodus from the earth plane. We are in a sacred spot. Esalen certainly is a place that's been full of sacred intention over and over again. There are more than two of us here. And we are serious. And that's all it takes. There isn't any better than this. And so I ask that you join with me, that we might truly be, as a group, in support of one another, that when we leave here, we will be prepared for a life of devotion more deep and more profound than we have ever known before. Because that's the issue, to just keep deepening. It's one thing, you know, I think, years ago, we would have heard a talk like this and thought, yeah, that's true. That makes sense. What we want to be at now is a point where we leave here and we don't just know it. We've begun to feel it. That when we say a prayer and we ask Jesus, be in my life, this is no joke. Like, he'll be here at dinner. When we say, Mary, come into my relationship and help me. When we say to whoever, whatever form of the faces of gods and goddesses we talk to, that we understand that this is very literal. God doesn't look at anyone in this room and go, no, not her. It's impossible. It's impossible. To God, all of us are like totally perfect for the job. There is not one person in this room. The Course in Miracles says, who are the teachers of God? anyone who chooses to be one. What it means to say, when the Course in Miracles says, chosen people, what it means to be chosen is that we choose Him. The image I use is like the electricity in a house. The house is wired for electricity, and that's the power of God. The planet is wired. There are lamps. Jesus is a lamp. Buddha is a lamp. And like I said, we need to give ourselves some credit, too. We're trying. We're doing, you know, I see most of us, I know I see myself as, like, the lamp's on. The lamp's on. But, you know, it's not, we should be, you know, sometimes you get out of meditation and you just feel it radiating from you. We could be there 100%. We could be there 24 hours a day. How many people in this room have felt that you have had these like spontaneous enlightenment experiences at any moment? How many of you have felt that? I've had those twice. And they lasted in the last few that I remember. And the last one lasted around 10 minutes. And another one that I had several years ago lasted about 20 minutes. How long did yours last? We're like, you got it. You saw it. That was it. You saw it. You got it. Not on drugs, by the way. Because I'm not saying you didn't see it on drugs, but I mean those kinds of things happen and you don't even know. How long? How long?
Half hour.
Short,
5 minutes. Yeah, I got
10 minutes.
Can you imagine if we lived like that 24 hours a day? Mm. The last one that happened to me, my sister is very, very ill. And I was talking to my sister-in-law on the telephone. This was several months ago. I was talking to my sister-in-law on the telephone, and we said a prayer. And I got off the phone. I took a shower. It was about 30 minutes after the phone call. I was getting out of the shower, and I felt like I was coming onto a drug. That was the feeling. But there was no drug. And for about 10 minutes, I got it. I got it. I totally got it. I got it. You know, I saw death, I saw the rightness of it, I saw everything was just fine for everyone. And then I was where I usually am. Now, I keep thinking, as I know you do too, what if we were there all the time? And when we have those glimpses, I know for myself, I feel like it's no accident that I had that 10 minutes, 30 minutes after saying a prayer about something that I cared so much about. And what I recognize in my life is that the more I meditate and the more I pray and the more I take this stuff extremely seriously and extremely personally, it's not just that my mind knows more. Spiritual advancement is not about becoming more metaphysically complicated. We can talk about Course in Miracles theory here this weekend. We will talk about Course in Miracles theory. But ultimately, we are after something much more important than being metaphysically complicated or metaphysically impressive. We've all lived long enough between the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, and now the 90s, we all know that people can be very metaphysically impressive and total neurotic messes. We don't want to be a neurotic. How many people in this room want to be a neurotic mess anymore? And you know, we laugh at that, but what each and every one of us have to look at is how much payoff we get from being a neurotic mess. Why do we play small? We play small in part because we've totally bought the illusions of the world that tell us we are small. That's number one. But number two, if that's the reason we play small, then once we started getting that there is a system, there's an advertising system, there's a media system, there's a government system, there's an educational system, there are so many systems in this civilization that tell us, now be small, be small, be small. But we knew that before tonight. We already knew that. So why, given the fact that we already knew that, have we continued to play small? We've continued to play small because there are payoffs in playing small. I mean, if everybody that you know is playing small, then the people that you know like you better when you're playing small. Am I wrong? Some people, because then if you start not playing small, they're going to be threatened by that. And they're going to say, I really liked you better before. Yeah, damn right, I bet you did. Because before, my shining didn't remind you of what you could be doing but we're not doing. Am I wrong? You get a lot of support for playing small in this culture. There are whole support groups around it. You get a lot of support from other people who feel so sorry for you because you're playing small. There should be support groups for people who are doing just fine. My name is Marianne. I'm fine. I look good. I feel good. I'm rich. And I have great sex constantly. Right? That's what you should be supporting each other for, because that's what's hard. That's what's hard. Because how many people want to applaud that? And I remember when I first started my career and I was working so hard. I said, she's so sweet. And then I continued. I was working so hard. And more and more people saw it. And then I was like, who does she think she is? It's the same thing. After I thought, well, I'm actually doing better. Well, who do you think you are? Who do I think I am? I love it. And, well, who are you? I love the way that, by what authority do you say these things? You know, what authority gives a Jew? You know, the Jesus. I mean, no authority. Forget the authority. The authority is that we are men and we are women and we have thoughts. That's our authority. The walls are crumbling. When the wall that separated Germany crumbled, was like a symbol of all the walls that are crumbling. That God didn't draw a line between the United States and Canada. Well, this is this country, and this is that country, and this is this country. What do these walls even mean? You know, I was in Europe recently. It was very interesting because you just see all the ways in which the old paradigm, it's over, it's gone. I was in Russia about 3 weeks ago, and it was so interesting to me. I turn on television, and there is CNN. I mean, Ted Turner has completely changed the world. I mean, you turn on television, I mean, there's CNN everywhere. And I went throughout Europe. I mean, it's everywhere. I mean, we watch the same news. And we listened in everywhere. There's Michael Jackson and Janet Jackson and George Michael. We're all listening to the same music. We're all watching the same news. And when I was on the street in Moscow, it was very, very interesting to me. Because when I was in the Soviet Union about 30 years ago, I was a child. And there was fear that you felt in the nations behind the Iron Curtain. And the fear that you felt in the Soviet Union 30 years ago was different than any fear that I had ever felt in the United States. Today, you feel fear and pain on the streets of Russia. But let me tell you, it's the exact same fear you feel on the streets of New York. And when I was in Stockholm speaking to a huge church that was full of people, when those people asked questions in the second half of my lecture, I'm telling you, they were the exact same questions as people asked in Los Angeles. They weren't sort of like the same questions. They were the same questions. We are the same people. And I used to say in my lectures, I would make the joke about, you know, I would ask God, well, how enlightened can a Jewish woman from Texas be? And I got, not very. Because to the extent that you think you are a Jew or you are a woman or you are a Texan, these are labels, these are categories, they don't mean anything. And something that I got on my trip to Europe recently that really kind of blew me away was put America in that category. There's no such thing as an American. There's no such thing as a Jew. There's no such thing as a Texan. There's no such thing as a black person or a white person. Now, there's an extent to which those tribal identities are important, and we should honor our incarnation. I think it's important to love your country. I love my country. It's important to love your country, just as the ancient Greeks said, because it gives our lives nobility and meaning. But at the same time, we live in a world now where there is no problem that does not have global dimension. We are exactly like people in Africa. We are exactly like people in Russia. There's no difference between us. And I know from personal experiences of the last month that there are people sitting literally, and I haven't been to Asia. I mean, I've been to Asia, but I haven't been in so many years. I don't know what's happening in Asia. But I've traveled enough in Western civilization in the last few years that I can tell you there are people all over Western civilization, sitting in rooms, dressed just like you and me, thinking the same thoughts you and I are thinking, realizing that the world is in trouble in just the same ways. American society, the ways in which American society is falling apart are not that different than the ways that Russian society is falling apart, or not that different than the ways European society is falling apart. It's not about communism versus capitalism. It's about living with heart. Communism didn't live with heart. But let me tell you something. Capitalism hasn't lived with heart either. In the communist world, they found out that it's not a good idea to glorify the collective at the expense of the individual. And we've learned that it's not a good idea to glorify the individual at the expense of the collective. What's corrupt is not any particular system. What's corrupt is what happens in people who don't soften, who don't allow ourselves to be noble and pure and good and true. And that's what we've got to address ourselves to. We can't come up with some new political system to solve the problems. How could a new political system solve the problem? The problems are not political in nature. Everybody wants Clinton to solve the problems. I mean, I applaud him. I support him. I applaud and support his wife. This is great. This is wonderful. They're trying. This is good. Let's support them. But the problems of our society are basically non-political. So who's going to address those except you and me? And how are we going to address them except by living them? And for many of us who are interested in the kinds of things that we're interested in with books like A Course in Miracles, we realize that at this point, the highest transformative effect that we can have on the planet is the extent to which we can allow our own selves to become vessels for a higher vibrational frequency, for a different kind of energy. We must begin to take this idea of impeccability very seriously. And one thing I've seen in my experience, as I'm sure you've seen in yours, is what I was saying before about how we are no longer the youth cosmically. We will get, and this will only be increasing, and you might think this is silly, but you will remember that I told you this. In the days, the months, the years ahead, you make a little mistake and the slap you will feel on your face will be awfully big for that little mistake. Has that not already started to happen? Has that not already started to happen? But look at the flip side of that. You do just a little more prayer every day, and the change in your personhood will amaze you. You meditate just a little bit more. The efforts, there's all this beautiful language in the Course in Miracles about how grateful God is to us for any efforts that we make on His behalf. And so, let's hold the thought. When you wake up in the morning, you know, I was looking the other day, it was really interesting. I was sitting on my bed in the morning, and I had the LA Times and the New York Times right here. And then over here, I don't even remember what I had. I don't think it was The Course in Miracles. I don't remember. But it was these books, you know. It was either Mary or Mahmita or The Pleiadian, you know, all this stuff. And I was looking, and I couldn't decide which to read. I couldn't decide which to go into. And I noticed that I really wanted to read the LA Times and the New York Times because it's interesting. I'm pulled to it. We're all pulled to it. And there can be great validity in knowing what's going on. Don't get me wrong. But what I also realized was the trap. The trap doesn't have to do with the fact that there's a trap in reading the LA Times and the New York Times. The trap has to do with the danger of reading them before I have read the other. The trap has to do with what will happen to me if I read them before I meditate. It's not what we do, it's who we have become. Because if I read it and I might say, oh, well, I want to be an informed person so I can change the planet. You don't change a paradigm. You can be informed about the old paradigm, but you can't change. You can be very, that's why the experts, whatever you do, don't listen to experts. The last thing we want to do is listen to experts on the old paradigm. Because it's a circle. All that the old paradigm can do is the ego thought system is just run in circles. There's no getting out. There's no exit. A conflict, the Course would indicate, from a level of consciousness which is the conflict. So what we want to do is to, from the time we wake up in the morning, take so seriously this idea of endless prayer. This idea of praying without ceasing. And this, what you and I are doing here, this weekend, is what's metaphysically called the monastery experience. We have decided that in a culture which basically does not honor the sacred, there's a part in the Course in Miracles that when I used to think was kind of, well, this is kind of a weird comment in the book, but I realize more and more the power of the statement because it's written several times in the Course in Miracles where he says, for every 5 minutes of this silent time that you spend with the Holy Spirit, you save 1,000 years of time as you know it. Virgin Mary of Medjugorje once again saying, 1 hour a day from everyone on the earth. And the earth will not have to rotate on her axis. Now, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know the specifics. And I don't know if everybody in the world is going to meditate for an hour. But I know that if there are enough of us who make a sincere promise and commitment in our own hearts to become new men and to become new women. Forget looking to your past incarnation. I won't even say forget. It's none of my business if you get it or not. I mean, maybe there's something to look at back there. But the power for us to look at now is the future. It's not an issue of who you were in 1750, because in 1750 you didn't know as much as you know now. What we want to invoke is our future selves. And that's what each and every one of us are. That is the multi-dimension. When I said we're in dual purpose, it's a joke. This stuff we do is just this disguise. The real drama going on, isn't it, is that we have come back from our own future to invoke the world that could be. You remember in that Richard Bach book, which one was it, where with the Bridge Across Forever, where the couple from the future come back and tell the couple now, you're blowing it?
One.
Was that one? One. And that's what all of us are. That's what we want to be this weekend. We want to be free this weekend to play at 100%. Pretend you're playing at 100%. Just pretend. What would you, if you were playing at 100%, how would you talk? If you were playing at 100%, what would you think? If you were playing at 100%, how would you be? What if you had the audacity to be brilliant just for a day? I mean, we're only here for a day and a half. What if we just had the audacity to start again in this moment? What if we just had the audacity to think, you know, there is my whole life until this moment sort of didn't matter except that it got me here? Because that's what the Course in Miracles says, that the only thing that was true about your life until this moment is the love that was given and the love that was received. Look at us. We're getting old. Why are we getting old? Because we're carrying these thoughts. That's why the traditional Christians are right when they talk about being reborn. The Course in Miracles says we are reborn in any moment when we don't carry the past with us. This weekend, this day and a half that we have together, we dedicate to giving each and every one of us the opportunity to know that you are in a group of people here at this place who think nothing is more glorious than that you are brilliant. You're it. You're fabulous. God himself has looked at you and gone, whoa. God has not looked at anyone in this room and gone, mm-mm. And so none of us, our commitment this weekend is to at all costs avoid looking at anyone and going, mm. Because what we do is we silently bless. I want to do an exercise with you for 2 minutes right now. I want you to look around the room, and I want you to rest your eyes on the face of someone else in the room and to silently say, the Christ in me, or if Christ is not a word that works for you, the power in me, the love in me, the innocence in me. If you use the word Christ, say, the Christ in me salutes the Christ in you. Now, what is the Christ? The Christ is the perfect self. No, the Christian religion doesn't get to own that word. It's too big for any religion to monopolize. The Christ is the real self, the holy self, the perfect self, the actualized self, the enlightened self, which exists within each and every one of us. The purpose of our lives is to become that, to express it on the earth. The Course in Miracles says, okay, you can take several thousand years, or you can do it now. And as Gandhi said, we must be the change, and that's what it means to build the boat. That is the boat. The presence of people who have accepted the change. The presence of people who have said, okay, I get it. I'm all for the world beyond the birth canal. Because that's what we're going through. I'm all for the world beyond the birth canal. And then we build energies of light and strength and hope, theoretically. We become like a wall. We become a powerful force because we connect with one another, at least psychically. And like I said before, it's been made very clear to me, this stuff is going on all over the world. So that's the Christ. And then, not even that your best self is coming back to get you, because of the influx of grace on the planet right now, the Christ as a general energy is here to help all of us who are making the effort. Even 5 more minutes of prayer. And so that's what we're doing. We're looking at each other and saying, the Christ in me salutes the Christ in you. As I look at you and I say, the Christ in me salutes the Christ in you, my mind is saying, let me not see any of the bullshit. Let me leave it behind. I don't want to think about your clothes. I don't want to think about your sex appeal. I don't want to think about where you've been. I don't want to think about anything except the power which is within you. I want to see the brilliance. I want to salute the brilliance in you. And you know, the Course says, you're going to look at people and you're going to decide whether or not they are worthy of your love. But the Course says, I tell you, unless you love them, you can't understand them. So my prayer for each and every person in this room is that while you are here this weekend, you really have the feeling of knowing that everyone here wants you to shine. No one in this room wants to challenge your power this weekend. One thing we get is that one person doesn't shine at the expense of anybody else. Everybody who shines here releases everybody else to shine. Because that's the way it works in the Holy Spirit's world. That's the new paradigm. The more of a shine, the better it is for all of us. So we're going to take 2 minutes and we're going to salute that power in each other. Not only in order to invoke it. It's like I give you birth. Because what we salute in one another, what we acknowledge in one another, we invoke in one another. The Christ in me salutes the Christ in you, and the way consciousness operates. As I invoke that in you, as I recognize, I say the Christ in me salutes the Christ in you, I'm not only invoking it in you, how does the mind operate? I'm invoking it in myself. And so what I want to say to you is we're going to do it now for 2 minutes. And what I suggest to you is that you use the time at Esalen this weekend knowing that every time you see anyone, let's say you're walking down one, silently say, the Christ in me salutes the Christ in you. Just silently say it to yourself. And I'm telling you, I challenge you to find a way to be unhappy. You can't do it. Every time you start thinking, well, my mother, get your mother. Salute the Christ in the person in front of you. Okay? Let's try that for 2 minutes. I'll tell you when to start. Silently say, you're going to look around the room, the Christ in me salutes the Christ in you. Is this clear? Go. Thank you.